Hey, 2 Timothy chapter 4. Your Bible's open to 2 Timothy chapter 4. And I used part of verse 18 really as my sermon title. So let me read that. 2 Timothy chapter 4. If you don't mind, I'm going to pick up at verse 9. 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning at verse 9. I pulled this article out of a newspaper today. Let me see if I still have it in here. Don't give up on me. It says, it's an ad. It says life and death. And then it's a bold life and death on this lad page. And then it has a little explanation. It says, what happens to a person the moment after the heart stops beating? ? Good question. In the event the deceased was not a Christian, is that person forever lost? Will we ever see our beloved dead, the beloved dead again? Will we ever see the beloved dead again? Our beloved dead again. The Bible has answers to these and many more questions about heaven. Now, this ad was placed in a Gadsden, that's why I ran a, it's from 1971. March the 14th, Gadsden Times has a little insert, and it's in that insert. Now, don't ask me why I have a 1971 newspaper from the Gadsden Times, but I do. But it's a great question, life after death. What happens if a person, the right after the moment their heart stops beating, in the event that that person does not know Jesus, are they lost forever? We have an answer to that, don't we? Is the answer yes or no? It's yes, they are. By the way, our passage this morning, our focus this morning, will have something to do with heaven, but on Wednesday nights, we are, the sermon series is called For Heaven's Sake, and we've studied, I think, four sessions on heaven on Wednesday nights, and we're answering questions that a lot of people have, and maybe they don't know what the answer is, so we're trying to ask some of these questions that you might ask about what's in heaven and what's heaven like. So we invite you to join us on Wednesday nights. We're meeting here at 6 o'clock. And I find it extremely interesting, and hopefully you do too. Wednesday night we'll be talking about, one of the questions we asked this past Wednesday night was, number one, were there animals in heaven? That was a few weeks ago. But how much, like, we answered this past Wednesday, is people that are in heaven, let's say people died and they died in Christ, so they went to heaven. So one of the questions that people ask and that you read about is, how much do they know? People that are saved, died in Christ, and went to heaven, how much do they see and how much of what's going on earth are they aware of? And surprisingly, the Bible has a lot to say about those kinds of things. And I find those things very interesting. And as a little subtitle is to our For Heaven's Sake, I say, if you're going to spend eternity there, don't you want to know what it's going to be like? Now think about that. Yes, you do. You should want to know what heaven's going to be like. I'm in 2 Timothy chapter 4, and I'm going to begin reading it, verse 9. And of course, we've read this many times. We're towards the end of the book, Paul's last letter that he ever wrote under the inspiration of the Spirit, and kind of like Paul's last will and testament. Some of these words will be familiar. We've looked at them already. Do your best to come to me soon, For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and he has gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia. Titus to Dalmatia. Luke alone is with me. So now Paul's in prison, Roman prison. This is his final Roman imprisonment. He's gone through the judicial process of Rome. As a Roman citizen, he had certain rights. But he realizes that the stage that he's at now is more than likely execution. So he's talking to all these people. By the way, Paul, and he does this in he gets very personal in many of his letters. But in 2 Timothy, he gets extremely personal because he mentions, in 2 Timothy, he mentions 17 different people. He mentions his relationship to 17 different people. And so he says, he's mentioned where Titus went. Luke alone is with me. So at the point where Paul's been prosecuted, he's been in prison for several months. He knows the death sentence has been rendered. And right now, as he writes this, Luke is the only believer that is with Paul. And he says, get Mark. He's talking to Timothy. Of course, this is the book of 2 Timothy. So his goal is for Timothy to come see him. And so he's telling Timothy, get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. Tychicus, I have sent to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas. Obviously, it's winter time and where Paul is. And you can visit this area, what they say is this area in Rome. He is underground and it's winter time. And so, obviously, Paul still has physical needs. So he's asking for Timothy, when you do come, bring the cloak, bring my coat with you. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas. Also, the books. By the way, the Greek word for book is Bible. You with me? So guess what the word is for books there? It's the word Biblia, Bible. Also bring the Biblia, and he says above all, bring the parchment. Just won't preach on it necessarily this morning, but do you see what's the most important thing to the Apostle Paul? Even though he's in prison, he expects to die at some point in the weeks ahead, what's the most important thing he wants to get in his hands? The Bible. The parchments. The scrolls. You know, the Bible wasn't put together. And really, what he's asking for, the parchments, there would have been probably 6 or 8 New Testament books that had already been penned. But we don't know if any of those had been compiled and they were going to be sent to him, maybe 1 or 2. But he for sure wanted the Old Testament scrolls. So he says, when you come, bring the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will repay him. Look what he says about. See, vengeance is not mine, is it? Is vengeance your job? No. Jesus says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. We don't judge. We don't render judgment on people. We hold them accountable and we leave punishment in the hands of the Lord Jesus. So he says, Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Beware of him yourself, for he strongly opposed our message. At my first defense, and he's probably referring to the events that the last few months have held for him. He had been in prison before in Rome, 4 or 5 years earlier. He's not talking about that first defense. He's gone through this judicial process. So he's probably saying at my first defense, which might have been 6 months ago is what he's referring to, or a few months ago. At my first defense, No one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them, but the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into His heavenly kingdom. To Him be the glory forever and ever. Let me read that again. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed. Now, obviously, the context of Paul is he's mentioned this coppersmith that had opposed him, and nobody was there at his first part of this judicial process being prosecuted. So he's saying, the Lord's going to rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into His heavenly kingdom. To Him be the glory forever and ever. Greet Priscilla and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus remained at Corinth, and I left Trophimus, who was ill. I left him at Miletus. Now, if you've looked at some of Paul's missionary journeys and his trips, these locations, though they may sound odd, are very, very detailed in Paul's travels. Miletus is not far from Ephesus, and so I left Trophimus, who was very ill, at Miletus. Then he says, do your best to come before winter. Because, by the way, the shipping routes at winter, or in the winter season, very few ships would travel from where he was hoping Timothy would come, from Ephesus to Rome. Very few ships would travel. So it would be very difficult for him to get. So he says, do your best to come before winter. Eubulus, aren't you glad you're not having to read this? Eubulus sends greetings to you, as do Pudens and Linus and Claudia and all the brothers. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you all. I want to pray this morning before I share God's word. So let's pray together, and I'm going to say a little prayer, and you don't let it be wasted time. You say a little prayer for me. Pray for the freedom and the power of God's word, but especially pray for our open hearts that we'll be receptive to God's word. Father, we think about the end of the story. And I know oftentimes the hustle and bustle of life kind of distorts the end of the story. Lord, sometimes we even forget about the end of the story. But our lives and our message, our calling, is all about the end of the story. And it's about your heavenly kingdom. So, Lord, what we're doing now in this world is we're not living for the moment. We're living for eternity. Father, thank you for the witness of the Apostle Paul. Thank you for your holy word. Thank you for pilgrims that faithfully served you And as Paul said, left an example that we might follow in their steps. Father, bless your word. God, do a work in us. God, help us to see the significance of your heavenly kingdom. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to take you, hold your finger there in 2 Timothy. I want you to go all the way back to Matthew chapter 6. And I want you to read, you don't have to read it with me out loud, but I do want you to read it with me as I read it aloud. I'm in Matthew chapter 6. The very things that Paul has mentioned at the end of his epistle, what we call 2 Timothy, has everything to do with what Jesus said and what we know as the model prayer. Or we call it the Lord's Prayer. So I'm in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6, Matthew 6. And I just want you to listen. We call this the model prayer. In your Bible, it probably says the Lord's Prayer. Some scholars call it the model prayer because Jesus is teaching us how and what to pray for. But I want you to listen as I read it. Matter of fact, we read it, I think, this past Wednesday night. Folks, if we're going to think about heaven, we need to know what Jesus has prayed for, is praying for, and teaches us the focus of our prayer life. He says, and when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. So the hypocrites, what Jesus is saying is the hypocrites that pray this way to be seen, the fact that somebody might have seen them and been impressed with their vocabulary or with how they spoke when they prayed, what Jesus is saying is, well, their recognition is the only reward they're going to get, because the whole thing that they did was nothing but hypocritical, because they were praying to be seen by men. And folks, it's hard to do that. Those of you that I ask to pray out loud, or we come like tonight when we gather and we pray, if you pray out loud in front of people, it's hard not to pray words that you think other people would understand, or you would at least sound intelligent. Do you understand what I'm saying? So you have to work at being somebody that prays out loud. It's not an easy task. But we're not praying for the people that are around us normally. We're praying to the Lord Jesus. And I'm so grateful. I think about the intercession. Jesus is at the right hand of the Father. He's interceding on my behalf, or me or you. I was telling Tim or somebody, sometimes when I preach or sometimes when I pray, I'm sure you feel the same way, or teach, whatever, I feel like when I'm praying sometimes, what I pray, it feels like it's hitting a wall and just dripping down. It feels like it's not going anywhere. You ever feel that way? Well, that is based on human feelings. But being a prayer warrior is not easy. Just like anything else, it takes discipline. And there's people in here been saved a long time, and it would cause you great distress if I were to call you right now to stand up and pray out loud. Amen? It's just an intimidating. And part of this is this, part of us as sinners, we just have a hard time not wanting to pray what people want to hear, or we think they want to hear. Right, Carl? We do that. So it's hard to do. So he says, but when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, Do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do. That's pagan worship, by the way. For they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them. For your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then like this. Our Father, when the disciples heard Jesus teach this, now this is the Sermon on the Mount, so this is the beginning of Christ's earthly teaching. He just recently was baptized, the Spirit fell. I mean, this is soon thereafter, and Jesus is teaching what we know as the Sermon on the Mount. And He says in our prayers, and you've got to think 2,000 years ago, these Jewish men, in their understanding of in the Old Covenant and how sacred God's name was, they wouldn't use His name. But here, when Jesus is teaching believers like me and you to pray, He uses the intimate Father. Greek word is pater. It's dad. And so He says, so when we pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Remember, Paul mentions your heavenly kingdom. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, provisions. It's a different world. They didn't have fast food, grocery stores. So give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Some translations say from the evil one. And then this last couple of verses. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses. Some of the strongest, back to 2 Timothy now, some of the strongest words that Jesus ever used was at the end of Matthew's gospel, was on believers that weren't willing to forgive one another. Jesus spoke in Matthew 18 about forgiving one another, and His point was, He tells this big parable, we're all of us, no matter where we are in the Christian pilgrimage, we're all in debt to Christ because of our sin. Our sin debt's been paid by Christ. If you're here today and you're saved, honestly, some of us may be living a more holier life than others, but the fact is, all of us have a sin debt that Christ paid for. So all of us are forgiven sinners. So Jesus' point was, how dare us, if God the Father through Christ is willing to forgive me, how dare me, this is His argument, how dare me as a Christian who's been forgiven by God through Christ, how dare me not forgive another brother? Because that brother's maybe a sinner and has offended you, but what are you? You're a sinner and you've offended others. Let's go back to 2 Timothy chapter 4. I was reading when the apostles, the two men on the road to Emmaus, I'm sorry, my neck's giving me a hard time. I'm losing my train of thought. I'm sorry. This is after the resurrection of Christ, and the two men are on the road to Emmaus. And if you remember, I'm going to paraphrase it. This is in Luke 24. You know, the two men are walking, and Jesus just shows up and starts walking with them. And God's way of doing things, he hides his identity from these two men. And so they're walking along the way, and they're saying, you didn't hear about this prophet named Jesus who they say he's been resurrected from the dead and whatever, whatever, whatever. And, of course, it's Jesus. You know, and they say, yeah, I think I've heard of this story. And so they're walking along, and if you remember, they ask him to stay. They say they were going to spend the night. It was getting dark, and you didn't travel, wouldn't walk in those days when it got dusk. And so Jesus wasn't worried. He's God in human form, but they begged him to stay. It's getting, they even said that, you know, it's getting dark, it's dangerous. Will you stay in fellowship with us? And I don't know if you remember what happened, but Jesus stays. He relents to their asking him to fellowship with them, so he stays. Do you remember what he did for them to realize who it is? He broke bread. Remember, it's an incredible thing. And he probably, how he handled the bread and how he broke the bread was probably much like what he did when he instituted the Lord's Supper. And it says their eyes were opened and they recognized that it was Jesus. That's wonderful. If you remember the rest of the story, what happened to Jesus at that very moment? He disappeared from their presence. What it says, he disappeared. Which, again, if the Bible's true, and it is, and it tells us we will have a body like his resurrected body, that kind of gives you an idea about time and space not limiting us when we get to heaven. But what's interesting, if you keep reading the story, those two men who now realize they've met the resurrected Christ, it's dark. They normally wouldn't travel at dark, but you can read it. Do you know what they did? They're 7.5 miles from Jerusalem. Guess what they do? They go because they want to tell their brothers that they've seen the resurrected Christ. It's meeting Christ and being empowered by his resurrection that changed their motivation. And I think about what motivates me and you. And when I read 2 Timothy chapter 4, and I read verse 18, and it says, the Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. That Christ has rescued me. This is that salvation word. He's rescued me from sin. And he says he's going to bring me into this heavenly kingdom. That motivates me. Think about Peter. The presence of Christ, what the presence of Christ did for Peter. This is when they came to arrest Jesus. This is obviously, he hasn't been crucified yet. So if you're reading about, this is in John 18. They come to arrest Jesus. And there's a mob all over the scene. And Peter does something really brave. The Bible says that Peter, you know, the mob came to arrest Jesus. And so what does Peter do? I mean, there's only a handful of disciples, 11 or 12 of them. And there's this mob of Roman soldiers come to with the Jewish leaders to arrest Jesus. And you remember what, you can answer this. What did Peter do? He pulled out a sword or a knife 18 inches long. And he tried to kill the guy, and it cut off his ear. Now, this same guy is going to deny knowing Jesus in just the next few hours. Now, think about that. This same, just like me and you, this same man who's a sinner, saved by grace, redeemed by the grace of God, in the next few hours, 12 hours during the course of time, he's going to deny knowing Jesus 3 times. One time he even swears, uses bad language, and swears to a damsel, a little Jewish girl, that he does not know who Jesus is. Have you ever thought, what was the difference in the Peter that denied knowing Jesus and the Peter that was willing to die for Jesus? What was the difference? Now, folks, this is obvious, but this is where we need to be. The difference was where he was. He was with Jesus, or he was away from Jesus. When he was standing beside Jesus, in our world, it would be in fellowship with Christ, walking in the Spirit, obeying God's word, whatever word you want to use, discipleship, whatever word you want to use. When Peter was with Christ, he said incredible things and he did incredible things. But when Peter got separated from Christ, he denied knowing who he was. Folks, that's the sin nature, and that's what we do. When we get separated from the Lordship of Jesus Christ, we'll walk, say, and do things that are a denial of Christ being our Lord and Savior. With your Bibles open there to 2 Timothy, let me show you something that's interesting to me. You know, I mentioned that he gave us all these names, these individual people that, and I think I said there were 17 different, some men, some ladies, mostly men, but some females. But I'm going to pick a few of these, and I want you to see significance, because this could be you. If you believe what I just read in verse 18, the Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into His heavenly kingdom. Now, for Paul, that was going to happen. He knew it was going to happen. It might have been 3 weeks, 4 weeks, 2 months. Don't know. It was going to be soon. He will bring me into His heavenly kingdom. We believe that. He's going to rescue me from my wickedness, from whatever's been done to me, and He's going to bring me safely into, and by the way, it says heavenly kingdom, not just heaven, but His heavenly kingdom. We'll talk about that. That's every one of us. So there's a reason why, in my opinion, that Paul mentions so many people in the last few verses of 2 Timothy. And I just want to mention a couple of them to you. Look at verse 12. I'm in chapter 4. Look at verse 12. Now, I'm not going to use all 17 or we'd be here a long time, but look at, he mentions the name Tychicus. That's how I pronounce it. Let's just call him Ty. Ty. Well, Ty was one of those, it never mentions that he's a deacon. It never says he's a diakonos. It never says he was a pastor, but it does say he was a servant. Now look, and this is a guy that Paul trusted that he would send to different places. He sent him to Colossae, he sent him to Corinth, he sent him to Ephesus, and this is what he says three times. If you're reading, if you cross-reference his name, this is what it says about him three times in the New Testament. Tychicus, our beloved brother, faithful minister and servant. So three of the seven times that Tychicus is mentioned in the New Testament, it says he's a beloved brother, a faithful minister, and a servant. Now God's not writing the Bible anymore. We know that. The canon has ended. It ended with John the Apostle in about 95 A.D., but if the Holy Spirit and the Father and Son were continuing to write things about godly people, what would be written about you? Would a friend of yours, would your Sunday school teacher or your deacon or your husband or wife or one of your children or grandchildren, would they say, Papa is a beloved brother, a minister, and a servant? Look at verse 19. Of course, he said that Prisca, but her name was Priscilla. Priscilla and Aquila. They're mentioned several times, but the significant part of their ministry was that they started churches in their homes. So when you're reading like in Ephesus or in Rome, in both those cities, the Bible's clear that the church that started in their house. So their conviction was, obviously, they had money, but the church, they wanted a place for the church to be able to assemble. And so when you read the New Testament, you find out, and it says, and the church in their house. Look at verse, let me read verse 19. It says, greet Priscilla and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. And then he says, Erastus remained at Corinth. Now, again, if you study that, what's interesting about Erastus, he was the, in Corinth, he was like a, he was a civil servant. He was a political leader. He was a treasurer. You can read it. Extra biblical literature says he was a treasurer for like the city of Corinth. But they found an archaeological dig a few years ago, and it talks about this guy named Erastus had given this massive amount to build the church at Corinth. Just a few years ago, they had this massive archaeological discovery, and in the Greek, it talked about Erastus gave so much to build the church. So not only was he a good businessman, but he gave money to build the church. Look at Linus. I'm in verse 21. He says, do your best to come before winter. Eubulus sends greetings. All these have a story. So does Pudens and Linus and Claudia. That Linus, not now, but obviously Paul saw something in Linus. He became the first Christian bishop. Overseer, but bigger than an overseer, a bishop of Rome. If you study church history, Linus became a great leader in the Christian church. But my favorite is something I used just a few weeks ago. It's back at verse 11. Luke alone is with me. And then he says, get Mark and bring him with you. So that's, he's telling Timothy to bring Mark. Get Mark. Some of you will remember, I did this 3 or 4 weeks ago, talked about him, Mark. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. By the way, the word ministry is almost exclusively the word for servanthood, service, being a servant. Then it doesn't, very seldom does it mean preaching or being a pastor of a church. Most of the time, it's just being having a servant's heart. By the way, this is the same Mark of the Gospel of Mark, right? And if you study the book of Acts, you find that Paul had a conflict with Mark, and they separated. But obviously they've reconciled. So this is the beauty of Christianity. So they had a disagreement. They separated. You know, they didn't talk about each other. They just separated. And Mark, I believe Mark and Barnabas went one direction. Paul and Apollos and Silas went another. But here at the end of his life, this is what he says, get Mark and bring him with you. Man. Can you imagine when Mark read this or heard about what Paul said and sent to Timothy in 2 Timothy? Bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. Folks, you know, God has, if you're here today and you're born again, God has secured you completely in his heavenly kingdom. But we're on our way. We're not there yet. So right now, we need to be like Mark. We need to be useful for ministry. So, let's go to 2025, 1 year from today, and let's write a book. Let's write a book about our church. And I'm going to take your name and I'm going to take my name and I'm going to write in a book. what useful things you did in ministry for the cause of Christ. Let me tell you why that matters. It matters, number one, for the world to see Jesus, right? That's how we can evangelize people, is they see a difference in our lives. Can you tell you another reason why it matters? Because there's a heavenly kingdom after this life. And that kingdom that's there has everything to do with what you did here. We forget that when we talk about heaven, many times in the words of Paul or the apostle or Jesus or the other apostles, they call it heavenly kingdom. Because we've learned from studying the Bible that we're going to reign with Jesus, and that's part of his kingdom. But that kingdom doesn't start there. That kingdom starts now. So I'm going to write a book how you and I have been useful for the ministry or the kingdom, like Mark was useful to the Apostle Paul. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for the blessings. Thank you for the church. God, thank you for salvation. Father, watch over us. May what we say and do when we leave this place, may it honor you. Father, help us to be heavenly minded. Help us to be kingdom minded. Lord, help people to see in us somebody who's useful in ministry. And for us, right here, useful in ministry at Redland Baptist Church. God, help us to bear witness of the reality of knowing Christ by not only what we say, but what we do. We love you and thank you for worship in Jesus' name. Amen.